Speak yet? Take your Bibles and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I love the message of that song, Christ receiveth sinful men. That includes me. I praise the Lord for that. Even going back to keep that theme of Christ receiving sinful men. That phrase kind of says that he includes all. And as long as we come to trust in Jesus Christ, you go back to the song that we sang before that, the song Inheritance. And I love some of the chosen words that were there that speak of, in the chorus, he says, reserved in heaven, undefiled. This is what I like. Inheritance for every child. Every child. I picture an orphanage, and I know in America we really don't have orphanages anymore. I don't know how they're out there in other places of the world. But you think of orphan children coming and just wanting to be accepted, and to have somebody at an orphanage that would come, and then even parents later, that would come in and include them, and maybe there's that one in the corner that's been rejected over and over again because he's maybe been a naughty little boy or a bad little girl or whatever, or maybe not pleased the whoever it was. And that one goes over to them with open arms and said, even you. Even you, you're included. But it's not just in the orphan, not just in the orphanage, but it's for inheritance. It's inheritance. You've got everything that I have. Do you realize what God has offered to us? It's amazing. God is so good to us that he's included each one of us, even us sinful men. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is where we're at today. Hopefully you're there in your Bibles. You know, 1 Corinthians has been a book that we've been in for a good while, and we've seen Paul addressing all of the struggles and problems with this group of people. And honestly, the people in Corinth were a needy group of people. They had come to trust in Jesus Christ, their personal Savior. They had been witnessed to, they had been shared the gospel with, and they had received it. But there were a lot of rough edges around these people, kind of like us, reminds me of us. We've got a lot of rough edges, and it takes a while, and these people had not gotten it. And honestly, we can't just look at them very innocently. There were some things that they should have known. They were involved in, you know, in immorality or covering it up. They were superly involved in factions and divisions within the church. They were known to be kind of selfish group of people, yet they had questions, and that's a good thing, right? That they asked questions. Paul, well, what about this and what about that? They were confused with a lot of things about rights and dignity and what I ought to deserve and what I ought to get. And, you know, Paul writes in a very loving manner to this group of people that had come to know Christ. Praise the Lord, they were on their way to heaven, but were just confused about a lot of things. You know, that book is so good for each one of us because, you know, honestly, we live in a world that is kind of confusing, and we need to know how to live and walk with the Lord. In all the things that Paul gives, though, in how to live and what to do and what not to do, and kind of 1 Corinthians is one of those books that there's a lot of things, do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that. But you know, one of the main things that Paul focuses in on, and he said, but can I tell you something that's more important than all of that? And that is the area of love. Now, I'm not saying here this morning that love trumps everything and that means that we can live the way we want to and as long as there's love. No. When we take certain elements of truth and we pull them out, it kind of redefines and it spoils what we have left. You say, what do you mean, preacher? I'm saying this. Let me give you an example. We hear about love all over the place today in our world. We do, even though our world is very an unlovely place. We hear about love. But when we define love from our Bibles, and when the world or other people, even today, some including some Christians, when we take out God's complete picture of what love is, which, by the way, involves holiness, righteousness, purity. When we take that out and say, just love your brother, it's a love that's redefined. And it's not a biblical love. You say, what is the definition of love? The best thing that I can give you is the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was completely full of compassion and mercy, love, but he was completely full of truth. In fact, Jesus said in John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We cannot divorce love and truth and stick with love. It's obscured now. Love is mercy and truth combined. It's the person of Jesus Christ. We need to understand that. Love is extremely important in our world today, but let's make sure that we're defining it biblically. Paul is writing to this group of people at Corinth, and he's saying, biblical, godly, agape love, the love of God, is ultra important as it's defined in Scripture. It's so important that there could be believers in a church that are so blessed to have an amazing ability to preach and teach, and everybody loves to sit under this person. And God said in the first verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 1, he said, you could be the most gifted and blessed preacher, teacher that there ever was, that gets crowds of people to come and listen, and yet if you're doing it without the motivation of love for God, love for man, it means absolutely nothing. I want to tell you something that's sobering. Now, I already know that I don't fit into the category of an eloquent speaker. I know that. But it's still sobering to think it doesn't matter on the best day that I have, you know, and I come up and I try to give God's word. And, you know, there are some days I go home and I think, wow, God, I know that was you. I know that was you because I can't do that. But that was amazing, God. How did you do that? You know, on those days, if we can produce something like that, which, by the way, we can't produce anything like that without God. But if for some reason, if God does bless that way and it happens, and our motivation is not love, it's nothing. I want to tell you something. That steps on every one of my toes. You know, he goes on, you know, in the next verse, he said, it's not only your ability to speak. He says in verse 2 of chapter 13, he goes on to say, you might be gifted in certain areas of prophecy. You know, maybe now it's not just in the lips and your mouth, but maybe inside you're really smart. I've met a lot of people much smarter than I about things in the Bible and all kinds of things, and biblical, religious, spiritual things. And I say, wow. They are smart. I mean, you've got this person that has the gift of prophecy, and he understands all mysteries. And I can't totally define exactly what that means to you, but boy, I tell you, they seem to understand the word of God, and maybe that's that kind of a person that knows what to pray for, and he sees God answering, and kind of an amazing person. And then he goes on to say, and they have all knowledge. You know, we're talking about a person that has a lot of things. You know, say, wow, this kind of a person would be very, very given to the church. You know, the church would be very blessed to have an individual like that. And true. If that wasn't enough, he even broadens it by saying, and have all faith. That you have enough faith that you could even remove mountains. Can you imagine that kind of faith? And these are all wonderful things. The ability to speak and teach, the ability to just understand Scripture and be able to share truth in an amazing way and know the ins and outs of Scripture and the things of God. To have a practical working of faith in our lives that we can trust God for anything. And yet he goes on to say in verse 2, you can have all of those things. And if our motivation isn't love for God and love for God's people, nothing. Wow. He's leaving us without anything to glory in, for sure. He's like stepping on everything that we have. And then he goes on in verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. You know, verse 3 talks about a superhero Christian that is, you know, a service kind of a person. They will give all their goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to even be burned. Can you imagine that? And people have done it in the past, given their whole lives and their bodies to be burned at the stake for the cause of Christ. You know, and I think about that and I cringe and I think, would I have the faith? Would I have the service? Would I have the love for God to do that? You know, we're talking about an amazing kind of a person. And he goes on to say, he said, and if you do all of those things and have not charity. And we understand that what he's saying is we're not talking about giving to Goodwill or community aid and donating some old clothes that we have. Now, that's not the charity word that he's using there. No, he's talking about the putting others before me, self-sacrifice, even in light of they're miserable to me. They oppose me. They don't like me. They're tough to deal with. In light of all those things, he said, if we don't have that unconditional love that God showed us, he says, it doesn't matter what you do. If there is no charity, it means nothing. My friend, I want to tell you that right there is a message that would take probably a long time. If that's the message that we get in 2023, it will do us a lot of good. But he doesn't end there. He starts off by just giving us, charity's important. I hope we've gotten it. Charity is ultra important. We've got to be people that are living out God's love. We have to. Without it, it's nothing. We've got to be living it. Now, in the next verses, he goes through and he starts listing out things that help us define what charity looks like on a very ground level, practical, daily way. So how is it? What do I need to do? How can I go home today with my family and I live this way? How can I have charity? Because we know already that it's very important that I have. If I'm not living charity, then it doesn't matter what I do. So we've seen the importance. We've seen the necessity of having charity. But now he's going to say, more than just, you need to have charity. You know, for me, I'm not very smart. And so to just tell me, you need to have charity and to stop it right there and go home, then I say, that's good. I've got to have charity. But I need to ask the question, what does that look like? Because I want to tell you, sometimes I don't feel that. You know, when I go home, I might not feel like loving a certain person. Maybe they do something to me. Maybe I don't feel like loving my neighbor when he's, you know, dumping his leaves in my grass. Maybe I don't feel like going to work on Monday and dealing with that coworker that just, I don't understand why he continues to do that. And, you know, and they do things maybe even wrong. Maybe they go against the system and they go against it. And you say, that person doesn't deserve it, but I'm supposed to do this. How do I do it? That is exactly what Paul, or if I could even make that better, this is exactly what God is telling us in the next several verses. And so we're going through this list of things of what love looks like on the ground, okay? This is what love looks like in your home. This is what love looks like with your neighbors. This is what love looks like at work. This is what love looks like in our country and in our world. This is what biblical, godly love looks like. And so we get to verse 4. Charity suffereth long. And we've studied that. Charity is kind. Remember, time out. Remember, all of this is in light of a miserable backdrop. What I mean is this. It's not really considered love when people are acting lovely. Love is love when they're unlovely. There's got to be the backdrop, the dark backdrop, to make this love really love. Because love is dealing with tough situations. I could think that God's going to pat me on the back someday when I minister among a group of just very lovely people that we have no problems, and just everybody's pitching in and just, you know, just everybody loving. You know, I could just say, God, wasn't I a preacher of love? Now, that doesn't ever happen, because when any time you get a multiple of people, you know, we're all people and we all have a hard time working together. And so it is in the backdrop of tough relationships. But when those tough relationships come, that's when we need to suffer long, right? That's when we need to be kind and giving when we don't feel like it. That's when we don't envy when somebody else gets this and vaunt ourselves or puff ourselves up. Going on into verse 5, and we've gone through all of these. Love, charity doesn't behave itself unseemly, isn't rude, it doesn't seek her own, and always self-focused, is not easily provoked to wrath and getting upset at the other one. It doesn't think evil. And now we're to verse 6. And we look at the first one there. And again, if you missed some of these other ones, I encourage you to get some of the recordings that are back there and learn about what true love is. But then we get to verse 6, and he gives us another one. He says, charity rejoiceth not in iniquity. And that's what we're going to focus on this morning. Charity rejoiceth not in iniquity. The word rejoiceth is to be in a state of gladness or happiness, this constant state of gladness and happiness. It denotes a feeling, an expression of joy, but it also reveals a choice to rejoice. It's a choice. Love always doesn't feel like it. Love is not a feeling that we have. Honestly, there are some times when you don't feel like loving that spouse. You don't feel like loving that neighbor. You don't feel like it because maybe they have gone against you. In fact, it's the opposite. It's not a feeling. Husbands and wives have said, you know, and they think about getting a divorce. They say, you know, I just don't feel like I love you anymore. It never was about a feeling. You might have felt some things, you know, when you were trying to get together, you know, those days leading up to your wedding, and you might have had some feelings there. There might have been some feelings in the early years, and I hope that there are still some feelings, but love does not rest and ground itself on a feeling. Love brings itself to fruition and reality when there is no feeling. And by the way, if you're a spouse, you're a friend, you're a relative, you're a coworker of somebody that doesn't have the feelings to you, but they show you, it's just as good, if not better. Because love is not a feeling. Love is a choice. And this word here, rejoiceth, it's a choice. It's a choice to not rejoice when sin or iniquity is around. And that's what we're going to look at. The word iniquity is another fancy word for sin. But the word iniquity is that which deserves condemnation in court, very simply. Sin is also something that disrupts our relationship with God. Sin is what gets involved with relationship. You might have a good relationship, or if we could say fellowship, with somebody in your family, and when sin comes in, when there's an offense, what happens to that fellowship? It's separated, right? And the only way to get it right is to get that sin right, and then it's amazing how it works. When the offense is taken care of, then there's fellowship, then there's relationship, if you want to use the word that way. It's more of a fellowship kind of a word. You say, what are you talking about, Pastor? What I'm saying is this: when you come to know Jesus Christ, your personal Lord and Savior, he adopts you into his family, and you become one of his children, and you now have a relationship with God. You have a relationship with him, and there's nothing you can do to sever that relationship. Nothing. No man is able to pluck thee out of my Father's hand, Jesus said in John chapter 10. Nobody. Believe that we are eternally secure in the person of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit and in the hands of the Father. Eternally secure. We have that relationship always. You see, there's nothing that I can do to get out of being a son of my Father. Nothing. People have tried to do things legally and say, I divorced my parents, and that's ridiculous. You can't do it. You can't do it. Maybe they might allow it, but you can't really do it. He will always be my Father. But there won't always be fellowship. If I do something to my Father and I offend him in some way, you know what? Our fellowship might break, but our relationship never breaks. I mean, he is still my dad. But when the fellowship is broken, then something was done. You know, maybe I offended him or he offended me, and what do we need to do? We need to get that offense right, and then we're back together again. So we're talking about fellowship, not so much relationship. I sometimes err and use the terms interchangeably, though, when we speak. So understand, we're talking about fellowship here. Iniquity, that which deserves condemnation in court, a sin that disrupts relationship or fellowship with God. In the book of Isaiah, Isaiah writes in chapter 5 and verse 20, and he says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Sin is something that gets in between us and God. And it ought not be something that we rejoice in. We should never look at sin as something that we can be in a state of gladness or happiness in. Never. And it's a choice. It's not a feeling. Yeah, actually, if I were to go with my feelings, sometimes feelings might take me to actually enjoy sin. But it's not about a feeling. It's about a choice. No, I will not. There's a group of people, you know, theological people, that they try to say that a Christian, when he's saved, ought to absolutely, in his being, hate sin and detest it. And I've never come to that place. But I can tell you, I choose to. I choose to hate immorality, but if I follow my flesh, even though I'm a Christian, I can still follow into some immorality. I might wake up one day feeling like I would want to follow that, but I choose not to. Do you see the difference? Don't get caught up in some theological division that tells you that if you're really saved, you wake up absolutely detesting and hating it. But you can choose to hate it. You can choose to say no to it. I'm going to go the other way. Why? Because sin hurts everybody that's involved. I want to divide the remainder of the message. We don't have much time. We'll divide the remainder of the message in two sections. Why? Why does he say that charity rejoiceth not in iniquity? That means we should never have any rejoicing, any pleasure, any even a magnet to wanting to learn about and know and understand sin. Two reasons. Number one, because of our love for God. The first point that I want you to see is we ought to part with sin and iniquity. We ought not to rejoice in iniquity. Why? Because we love God. The two are opposites. Either you love God or you love sin. If we love God, what offends God will offend us. Did you hear that? Let me say it again. If we love God, what offends God ought to offend us. Did you follow that? All right, so God hates this sin. He doesn't hate the sinner, he loves the sinner. But God hates this sin. Well, if God hates that sin and I love God, then it follows that I ought to also hate that sin. And I also ought to follow God in the fact that he loves that sinner. So we love the sinner, but we hate the sin. Again, if we love God, what offends God will offend us. David in Psalm chapter 69 and verse 9 is writing, "For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." And he says, "And the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me." Folks, I want to tell you, sin ought to offend a Christian. Now, I'm not saying that we ought to be offended people, you know, go around and say, "You offended me and you offended me." I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about sin. I'm not talking about a person. Sin ought to offend us. We ought to hate it. Why? Because it's what put Jesus on the cross. It's what Jesus had to suffer for, and it offends God. His very nature, if we are to define who God is, what are some definitions of God? He is 100% holy, right? He's holy. He is without sin. We know that. The scriptures teach us he is without spot or blemish. He is without sin. He's holy. He's 100% righteous. He's 100% clean. He's never done anything wrong. That is our God. And so his very nature is in opposition to sin. How could we as Christians, when God is 100% right and holy and righteous, how can we rejoice in something that goes against his nature and his character? But yet we do it all the time. The world of entertainment is out there, and 99% of what people laugh at today, I don't get it, but 99% of what people laugh at today are things that go against the nature of God. Why is it that sin is so funny? And folks, what I want you to see, first of all, is when we choose to laugh at sin, we are choosing to laugh at what and who God is. We are going against him. It's rejecting God.
maybe individually at a certain time. We're rejecting who he is. And yet how many people, how many Christians spend time laughing at things that offend a holy and righteous and pure God? My friend, I don't know what you do and I don't know what choices you make, but it ought not be said in your home that you rejoice in anything that is sin. When sin happens, it happens. We are sinners. We're humans. Sin is going to happen, but there should be no pleasure in it. It ought to grieve us because it grieves God. It goes against his very nature. Take your Bibles and go to Isaiah chapter 53. You know when I say Isaiah chapter 53, if you're at all familiar with your Bible, you know that Isaiah chapter 53 could be one of the worst chapters, but it could be one of the best. Because the suffering means something. The suffering means my salvation. But Isaiah chapter 53, look at five or six verses. Look at verse 5. Isaiah chapter 53, and we see in verse 5. And we're talking about God's character. We're talking about who he is. And now we're not only talking about his character, but we're talking about his sacrifice. Why did Jesus have to die? Why did he have to go to the cross? Why? Notice in verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. That's again another fancy word for our sins. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. I love that. With his stripes we're healed. Every time that there was a stripe inflicted upon Jesus Christ, it was a process of healing me. I love that. He was healing me. You know what? I hate to think of the Roman soldiers taking their whips and the cat of nine tails and whipping Jesus on the back. I hate that. But understand that every time it came across his back was my healing. It was healing me and it was healing you. Wow. That's love. And with his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. All we have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. When Jesus Christ went to the cross, he was not just being punished by the Jews and the Romans. He was laying our sin on his shoulders. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, verse 7. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Folks, when we sin, we're going against his character. We're going against his very sacrifice and why he went to the cross for your sin. Why should we as a Christian live and love, take pleasure in, and even rejoice in iniquity? It ought not be. Can I say it enough? You say, preacher, you're really preaching hard about this morning. It doesn't make sense that a Christian entertain himself with something that Jesus went to the cross for. It makes no sense. And so many Christians across our world, across our country, are saying, you know what, you know, if you don't laugh at those things, then there's nothing to laugh at. Then there's nothing to laugh at. Now, I believe that you're wrong. I want to tell you something. When a Christian is a Christian living for the Lord, there's much to be excited and rejoice about. The Christian life does not have to be a boring, rotten life that has no fun. God never meant it to be that way. When we're saved, he brings joy. He brings happiness. He brings gladness. But it not be sourced in iniquity. Not at all. Now, friends, you're going to have to analyze your own lives and what you do and what you entertain yourself and who you talk to and what you do. But I want to tell you something. If there's iniquity involved, now I'm not saying you can't cut out all iniquity from your life. You know what? He would have to take us out of this world, right? There's sin everywhere. We're not talking about that. I kind of liken it to Psalm 101 when David doesn't say, you know, I won't ever look at anything, but he said, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. You see, there's a conscious choice to put it there. You might not be able to do anything about that accidental sight, but you need to do something not to put it in front of you tomorrow. Stay away. I'm going to go another route so I don't have to see that billboard. I'm going to go another checkout line so I don't have to see that magazine. I'm going to do something different because I will not set that in front of me. Accidents will happen, but we need to do everything we can. When we put it there, though, that is what Paul is writing about. He said, love does not rejoice in iniquity. Because we see, first of all, if we love God, that doesn't work. If a man say, I love God, and hate, now we heard this morning, hate his brother, specifically talking about a relationship and fellowship with our brothers and sisters, but I could even say he's talking about any sin. You can say that you love God, and if you are loving your sin, hating your brother, and all kinds of other things, that can't be, it doesn't mesh. And there certainly is no love in it. If you love God, you're going to hate sin. I'm not talking about a feeling or emotion. I am talking about, God is talking about a choice. Do you understand that? Because some of you will go out there and say, preacher, I don't understand because I my flesh loves to do this. Yep, and so does mine. But I'm going to choose to hate it. I'm going to choose to say no to it. I'm going to choose to run away from it. That's the hating that we're talking about. We've got to say no to it. We will not rejoice at iniquity. And that might mean some drastic changes that you need to make with what you do in your life. But my friend, I want to tell you something. A Christian ought not rejoice in any iniquity. It ought to grieve us. It ought to grieve us. And as I mentioned, entertainment is one of these areas where sin often offends a mighty and holy God. The world laughs at sin, and in fact, seems like that's all that there is to laugh about. It's hard to find any entertainment today that is free from entertaining ourselves with sin. I don't understand what's so funny to curse and swear. I don't understand what's so funny to disrespect authority. I don't understand what is so funny to make light of morality. I don't understand what's so funny to make light of death. We're about to come up to a holiday. It's no holiday. But the world honors, you know, this thing at Halloween. Why would a person in their yard put a grave? I don't understand. Death is a result of sin. And I know maybe I'm preaching we ought not make fun or light of anything that is something that is associated with sin. And I'm going to stand firm on that. I don't think it has any place in a Christian's life. No place. I don't understand why that's so funny. Why people, that there's a certain day of the year that we just elevate death. Death, we know, is a result of sin. Why is it funny to cheat and to steal? Why is it funny? And the list goes on and on. Question, do you think that Jesus thought that these things were funny? You don't? Why? What do you think that Jesus thinks about them? Well, because they go against his nature. They go against his sacrifice. He died for you because of these sins. I said that we'd come back to the news. The news isn't something that we typically find funny, but isn't it amazing how we are magnified? Israel. I'm not saying necessarily that, but isn't it amazing how we want so bad to find out in the news, in the magazine, or on the phone, or on the television, the bad things that are going on out there. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't be aware of things, but my friend, I want to tell you something. There comes a line when all of a sudden sin becomes entertaining because we want to find out more of what's going on. What did that person say about that person? What happened in the news? What happened? And the church could become a news place where we get together and we gossip and what happened to so-and-so and what happened to this? My friends, I want to tell you that's another form of rejoicing in iniquity. It ought to grieve us, not want to find out everything else about it. Do you understand what I'm saying here? Do you understand what God is saying? That we're not supposed to rejoice in iniquity? It ought to appall us. I wish I would never have heard that. Yet we feel like we've got to be informed. We've got to find. I'm just finding out. I have been on the news, watching some news things, you know, on my phone or on the computer or doing whatever. And I have been doing that. And at a certain time, and I'm just reading about this thing. And all of a sudden, I stopped and I thought to myself, what am I doing? Why is this okay? Shut that thing down. I don't need to learn about the sin that's going on out there. I have not found any way that it helps me as a Christian grow in Him. Now again, I'm not saying that you should never ever look at any news, but just be careful that you're not getting to the point to where you're rejoicing in iniquity. I've got to see what happens here. I've got to, we live in an age where we're entertained by, I've got to see the gruesome and what took place there. And it's got to be bigger, and it's got to be better, it's got to be worse, it's got to be. And I say it's got to be that we get our focus back on what's right. That's not love. Next week, we're going to see that true love rejoices in truth. Did you hear that? Truth. And we'll talk more about it. There's not much truth out there today. But what ought to be your primary focus, what is true, that's what you ought to look on. And if it's not true, get away from it. Get away from it. Because it is only going to hurt. It's only going to hurt. If we love God, then we ought to make a conscious effort to hate and to get rid of sin. It's not an emotion, it's a choice. Your choice to love God. Love for God does not go with entertaining yourself with sin, newsing yourself, informing yourself with sin. But it is more than God that we need to be concerned about, because number two, we need to be concerned about our love for others. If we love our brother, what hurts our brother ought to appall us. Sin not only offends God, it hurts people. I want you to think about that just for a moment. Sin hurts people. Paul writes in the book of Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. That word corruption is destruction, decay, death. When we sow to our flesh, when we sin, very simply put, when we live in a sinful manner, it brings corruption, it brings death, it brings destruction to all the people that are around us. Yes, we're talking about spiritual for sure, but we're also talking about physical. Do you realize that as we age every day, we're getting one step closer to death? Now, praise the Lord, as Christians, we're one step closer to eternal life. But we're getting, physically, we're getting one step closer to death. Why? Because of sin, right? Sin. Sin brings that. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Yes, we're talking about spiritual. We're talking about physical. Folks, I want to tell you, you know, a person that lives their life in sin, it's going to take a physical effect on them. It is. Not that I look young at all. I'm not claiming that at all. But I have seen people, and I thought for sure, you know, I'm just about to turn 47. I have seen people my age, well, I've seen a person there that I thought for sure they had to be in their mid-60s, and I found out that they were 47. I'm not making a joke about this, and I'm not trying to say I look young. I'm trying to say something had an effect on that person. Now, it could be a lot of other things, but what is it? It's age. That person is dying, just like we all are. But I'll tell you what, sin brings rapid death. God teaches that in the scriptures. There is an element of physical. I mean, when sin is around, there's going to be physical corruption. There's going to be mental. Do you know that sin affects our minds? Think about how powerful a mind is. And you look at an image, I can still remember the first one. I say the first. It's the first one that I remember. I say an image when I was in the fifth grade in the public school. A kid, funny kid, thought it was going to be funny and come up to me and show me a dirty picture, whatever. And I'll tell you what, I still have to battle to get that picture out. Why? Because our minds are so amazing. Sin affects the mind. It corrupts. We get sin in, it's going to affect your mind. You let sin, you rejoice in iniquity, it's going to affect you physically, it's going to affect you mentally, it's going to affect you socially. Sin, pride. I mean, when there's sin, there's going to be contention. The Word of God teaches that when there's sin, and sin, pride, very, very much not synonymous, but very so closely associated. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 10 tells us that that's going to bring on contention. It's hard to actually have a good relationship with people when there's sin. It affects us spiritually, physically, mentally, social, emotional. Sin, do you realize that sin brings fear? It does. Sin brings fear to our lives. Sin hurts and destroys every person involved in all areas of life. Gossip destroys people. Just think about it. Gossip destroys people. Talking about somebody behind their back, you're destroying that person. And they, when they hear about it, you're destroying them. Lying destroys people. In fact, the Word of God says that one of the greatest ways you can hate a person is to lie about them. You're hating them. Lying destroys people. Immorality in all forms of it destroys people. Pride destroys people. Disrespect and dishonor destroys people. Cheating, stealing, anger, lust, etc., etc. They all destroy people. Not just people, but personal people that you know. It destroys people. You realize that we don't need outside enemies. People left all to themselves will self-destruct because of sin. We're our own enemy. When we have sin, we need to think about what we rejoice in. We need to think about what we get fascinated with. We need to think about what we spend so much time thinking about. In every one of them, someone is the recipient of this sin and is going to get hurt. You know, the world thinks of drinking and partying as so much fun, and yet somebody's going to get killed by that drunk driver. Some married spouse is going to get cheated on. Nothing good comes from sin. There will always be hurt as a consequence. My friend, we need to think about what's so funny, what's so entertaining, what's so desirous about sin, because it's going to offend a holy God and it's going to hurt people around you. The casinos and slot machines are so fun to the world, and yet the families behind them that are doing without suffer. Somebody's always going to be hurt from sin, because sin always hurts people, especially the people that are around us. As we close, I want you to think about the areas of sin that you are involved in. You're hurting people. You're offending a holy God. Sin hurts others. Sin is very selfish, because you're okay with self-gratification while at the same time others are being hurt. In other words, I care more about me than I care about you. In no way should a Christian rejoice in iniquity. It ought to grieve us, as it is against God and against others around us. Charity rejoiceth not in iniquity. Father, would you help us? Would you help us in our lives as we look at this very simple phrase? God, would you help us to look around and God, through the Holy Spirit, would you show us, God, show me the areas in my life where I glory. I find something about the sin that I find pleasure in, or I laugh at, or it makes me feel better, or whatever. God, would you forgive me of that? God, would you forgive these people of that? God, would you clean our hearts today, this morning? God, would you help us to get rid of it? And if you hate it, then we ought to make the choice to hate it. God, if it hurts other people, we ought to make the choice to get it out of our lives. God, would you help us to understand something? It's very important as we learn to serve and minister in our church that love is of extreme importance. Without it, we cannot please you. And yet we find ourselves so many times in life glorying and rejoicing in iniquity. Father, forgive us. God, may you get rid of it in our lives so that we can be clean before you, so that we can worship you and serve you the way you meant for us to serve you. God, help us and clean us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. 376 in your hymnals.